Do appreciate the mention of the lessons on marriage and prayer. Do appreciate your prayers for me during the time that we continue this study, and hopefully we'll finish it, Lord willing, in a few weeks. What we're going to do this evening is a little bit of catch-up. We're going to kind of finish two different lessons, but something that we need to do, we'll finish this morning's, and then if time avails us, we'll quickly then turn and finish what we were talking about last week. As we come back to the topic that we're talking about this morning, we're talking about the aspect of being honest. And honesty and openness is very important in the marriage. We just spent some time in talking about the aspect of how privacy worked into that. Marriage where one is husband and wife and we're bonded together, there's no wall of privacy between us. The thoughts, the dreams, the aspirations, the desires of one, each one should know about inside that marriage. We talked about the fact that this aspect of privacy is not an excuse for keeping things from a mate. Now, secondly, as we continue this, we need to also recognize that the aspect of security is not a reason for dishonesty. Sometimes a mate will determine that the other mate is better off if they don't know certain things. And that puts a very strain in the relationship of marriage. Because this aspect of security will destroy the openness and the trustworthiness that's between the two individuals. Maybe a spouse is better off feeling that someone shouldn't know about the financial problems. Maybe the husband's taking care of the finances and he doesn't want the wife to know how bad the finances are. Maybe he wants the wife to feel free to go ahead and do the shopping that she does. Maybe she's even a shopaholic. We'll talk about that next week. Maybe she's a shopaholic and she likes to shop, and the finances have gotten to such a degree that there's no longer funds to support it, but he keeps that from her because he doesn't want her to feel the stress or the pain of that. Well, this type of security is really no security at all. Maybe it's the fact that one of the mates keeps the record and they don't want the other mate or the other mate's family to find out about what financial situation they're in. You know, in-laws can sometimes put tremendous pressure over you on the finances. Just a little thing, when Elaine and I married, it became obvious to her dad that there was no way I was going to provide for her like he provided for her. Well, you know, let me tell you a secret. Very few people enter marriage at the same financial level that they leave their family in. And we need to understand that. But to keep things secret from one another because of dealing with that, it doesn't bring us to security. It removes the security from us because it causes us not to be able to trust one another. Suppose one has a health problem. One of the mates has a health problem and won't tell the other mate about the health problem. You know, maybe it's just a minor problem that they don't want to worry them about, or maybe it's a long-term disease and problem of dealing with a long-term health issue. And say the mate says, well, I just don't want my spouse worrying about that. Again, to not be open and honest about these things doesn't provide security. It causes a doubt. You know, just in the standpoint of knowing each other over many years, you can almost perceive when one another's not being totally honest with each other. And just that doubt entering in. Let's suppose for a moment that a spouse holds one of these long-term health issues and the mate comes to him and says, how are you doing? Well, I'm doing fine, but they can tell something's wrong. They don't know whether it's a health issue that's wrong, a financial issue that's wrong, or an affair that's going on. So here, while trying to hide this to secure the individual, your doubt that you're giving them in them reading your body language and their knowledge of you provides this insecurity because they'll get the idea that something is going on, but they will not know what. And so when we don't know what's going on, what do we start doing? We start imagining. We start about what all can be wrong. You know, some people are really great at that. Some people can imagine, you know, get started thinking and worrying, and they'll make things wrong that would never, ever be wrong. But that's what this insecurity brings to us when we simply are not open and honest with one another. I've seen spouses do this in our occupational problems. Maybe a husband knows that his job is coming to an end and he won't tell his wife about it because he doesn't want her to worry about it. Again, you have these same types of problems develop over this. Relationship problems, maybe just in not getting along. Well, what we need to learn is that security is not an excuse for dishonesty. Even though I think what I am doing will make my mate feel secure, if I'm being dishonest, I'm leading to insecurity. I'm leading to disaster by not being frank and open with them about what I do. Now then, preventing disagreements is not a reason for dishonesty. I have seen husband and wives get into it about different things, and finally one of them will reach the point, I just don't want to fight about it. And because they just don't want to fight about it, I don't want to argue about it. You know what they do? They tell something that's not true. They will fake agreement to keep there from being an argument, to keep there from being a discussion. Friends, I don't know how many ways you say this. Dishonesty is dishonesty. Regardless the reason you use for the dishonesty, it's still dishonesty. Dishonesty is a lie. To lie is a sin. To sin is to be lost. And no, there is no way that the relationship can be bonded together on the basis of this type of dishonesty. You know, this might be something very simple. It could be something that's more complex. Maybe it's just something you detest doing and you don't want to hurt the feeling, so you'll agree to go ahead and do it. Maybe it's something like the wife wants to go on a vacation to a certain place and you say, okay, I'll enjoy it, when you know you wouldn't enjoy it. And don't think for a minute that the husband and wife both will enjoy the same type of vacation. Matter of fact, it would be very rare to find the same type of vacation that both parties will enjoy equally. If you find one that you'll both enjoy equally, do it. Period. Otherwise, you have to sit down and you have to work out mutual agreements on these things, and the only way you can work out a true mutual agreement is by being open and honest. You know, it might do to say one thing here about the openness. Openness will only occur in the marriage if both parties nurture it. If you have one party in the marriage that cannot stand the openness and doesn't want openness because they want everything their way, it will not be a marriage that has openness in it, because the other mate will learn, I can't be open or I'm going to get in trouble. I'm going to get nailed. I'm going to get accused. It takes both parties to be open. And so sometimes it might just be something like remodeling the house. And, you know, the statistics shows us some things on this. Building and remodeling a house are some of the most stressful things on a couple. Now, you know why that basically is? It's because a man and a woman look at a house in two different ways. Often a woman looks at a house for what she wants there to be in the house, and a man is looking at the house is how much this thing's going to cost me. And, you know, in any type of construction project, the cost and what's in the project often cross each other. And so when we look at this, sometimes couples that are doing this type of thing together won't be open with each other. That one will just give in to the other. And yet that's not going to encourage honesty in the marriage. Talk about your feelings. Discuss your differences. Find a mutual compromise. Work with your mate to accomplish this. Let me encourage you to do this in very simple things too. You know, the husband comes in and maybe he's got a new tie and says, you know, do you like my tie? Oh yeah, it's okay. Go ahead and tell him. You know, tell him the tie doesn't work. If it doesn't work, it doesn't work. We don't have to be mean to each other, but we need to be truthful to each other. You know, it's like the wife that goes and she gets her hair done and she comes in and says, "Do you like my new hairstyle?" And you say, "Yeah, it's okay." And you, and in the back of your mind, you know, you can't stand it. You know what you just did? You gave her permission to go get the same hairstyle again the next time because you told her you liked it. You're dishonest. You're going to pay for it. And so sometimes these things of dishonesty, they come back to us because we simply are afraid to be open and honest with one another. Discuss things out all the way to the end. Now, let's talk about very quickly some dangers of being dishonest with one another. Number one, the mate begins to question the sincerity and truthfulness of the spouse. You cannot maintain a marriage where you do not trust one another. You might stay in the marriage, but you cannot maintain and develop the marriage to be what God wants it to be. Honesty is the only thing that will bring you to have the relationship that God desires. So we need to see, first of all, that this dishonesty leads us to in a direction that we do not want to go. If we are dishonest with one another, doubt and distrust begin to arise in the marriage. Matter of fact is, there might not be anything wrong from the outside of the marriage, and because of the doubt that we create inside by being dishonest with one another, you can start imagining and create problems from the outside. If myself and my spouse are going to fight the things that Satan brings from out in the against our marriage, we have to know one another in full honesty. Otherwise, these questions from outside will destroy us. One or both the husband and the wife begin to seek someone who they can trust. You know, if I can't trust my mate and I'm there with my mate and then my mate's supposed to be and should be my best friend, if I can't trust my mate, who am I going to talk to? You say, "Oh, I'll find some," and that's exactly the problem. If you can't trust your mate to talk to your mate about all the things that need to be talked about, you will. You'll go out and you'll find someone else to talk to. You might find a friend. You might find a spiritual brother. You might find someone in Christ. It might be the case that you'll find someone of the opposite sex to talk to. Now, you're going to be upset at me when I make this next statement. None of these are right. And I know somebody's sitting there looking at that second one. None of these are right if they occur because of the lack of honesty in the marriage. Now, what happens once one starts going out here and talking to a friend? They will get more open with the friend, and it will close them down even more in their discussion and their relationship inside the marriage. One of the things that preachers fight is in this second one. People who have problems in the marriage, maybe the wife will come and want to talk, and she wants to describe all the problems of the marriage, and maybe later the husband, maybe both Christians, the husband wants to come and describe all his problems in the marriage. And what happens if you're not careful about it, they will be coming because of the friendship you show them. They will develop a relationship with you because you become the place where they release, where they vent their stresses in the marriage, and they like that relationship. You know what it's doing to the real stress and relationship in the marriage? It's making it worse instead of better. They feel better because someone listens. But they quit talking to one another at all. And so one of the things that we have to do is we have to always encourage people inside a marriage to be honest, be truthful, be open, and keep that communication, keep that talking going inside the marriage so that it can grow and work through the problems to be what God wants it to be. Now, the danger of the last one of these is that if an individual goes out and finds someone of the opposite sex to talk to, you know, and that always worries me. various times when you're even visiting with people, I've had Christian people tell me, said, well, I've got a friend of the opposite sex, and we're just good friends, said, I go and visit with him, I'll go out with him, or I'll go out with her and have a lunch. That is a very dangerous practice. It leaves yourself open to develop someone to talk with, maybe that you get talking to, that's closer than your mate. And you know what happens next? So easily an affair can start before you even realize where it's going. Now, I always get a lot of conflict when I say that. Here's the statement, but we are just friends. Then be friends in company of others. Be friends together with your spouse and that individual and their spouse. Don't be individual friends in a friendship that could lead to destruction of your relationship with your mate. Don't ever even put it to the test. Okay, so recognizing these factors then, we can have stability in our marriages when we are honest and open with one another in the aspect of truth. Now, let's look at some results of not being honest and open. And I had to look around and see if my little fella up in the corner showed. I wasn't sure he was going to show up there. But, you know, if we're not honest and open in a marriage, we have to realize that that we're in a very serious situation. Oh, by the way, and that picture illustrates more than you might think. Because of this honesty, you see the fellow's nose is getting longer and longer. Of course, you know that old story. But as that nose gets longer and longer, the distance between him and his mate gets greater and greater. They don't the closeness. They can't have the closeness of the relationship as the lies continue. Okay, so, but as we look at this, we need to understand to be dishonest to a mate is sin. It's not a small matter. It's not a matter that I can simply sweep under the rug and say, well, it's just what I have to do to exist. It's not. To be dishonest is tell a lie. To tell a lie is to sin before God. To sin before God is to separate us as brethren. And even if my mate and myself are Christians and we start with this dishonesty between us, it estranges us from each other as it estranges us from God. A very dangerous position to be in. And this is the serious nature of this. Now, when a mate finds out that a spouse has deceived them, we lose trust. And friends, you won't be long in any relationship where you cannot develop trust. I want you to think about that. Do you ever have a friend? Maybe remember back in school, and I know for some of us that's real hard because school's a long time ago, but maybe remember back, you know, when you just had a friend, and that friend did something that was against you. They told something about you. They took an action against you, and all of a sudden, your trust in them just crumbled, and you cried, or you felt you got back in that little corner of self-pity and said, why me? You know, why did they mistreat me? I just wanted to be their friend. That's because trust went away because of the action, because of the words, because of what they did. In marriage, trust can be lost easily. And once it is lost, it takes a long, long, long time to rebuild it. Listen to me carefully. It takes so long to rebuild trust that we need to make commitments. I am not going to do anything in my marriage and in any aspect at all to bring them to where there would be a lack of trust because I know the seriousness of losing trust. Now, for those that are in marriages where the trust has been lost, that trust can be rebuilt. Trust is only rebuilt with total transparency. Each individual has to be totally transparent to the other individual and totally honest, or there will never be any trust. I once knew an individual that he and his wife had been married 17 years. He found out by turning into the back of a restaurant and seeing his wife from the back as she sat in a car with another man. And he saw the other man put his arm around her. That something was wrong. After 17 years of marriage. She left town with the other man. You can imagine how crushed the husband was upon finding this out after 17 years of marriage. Due to diligent work on the part of her family, who were members of the church, his family, who was members of the church, and the fact that both of them were members of the church, due to some hard, diligent work, it took over a year for that couple to finally come back together. 5 years later, that individual made this statement to me, that man. He said, I love her, or I wouldn't be in this. But I fight the fact that she left with another man every day. That's the price of losing trust. And it hurts. They've been back together about 10 years now. The trust is gradually rebuilt. Gradually. She did a lot of things to rebuild it, though. She would never go shopping unless her mother went with her. She'd never go anywhere by herself where her husband might have thoughts, wonder what she is doing. It takes a lot of hard work to rebuild the trust. That man was my brother. I understand very well the price that has to be paid. Sometimes we lose trust simply because we don't recognize how serious it is, how important it is to have it. Now, very quickly, I want to look at three types of liars, because when we talk about dishonesty, what we talk about is lying. The first liar is the habitual liar. It's a liar who has practiced lying all of his life, practiced lying so much it just automatically lies. When something comes up, these individuals lie when there's not even, quote, you notice I put this in quote, when there's not even a good reason for lying. Well, there's never a good reason. That's why I had to put it in quote. But these individuals are liars because they started lying at a young age, and they started lying probably to get out of punishment. And that ought to teach us a lesson about our children. If we let our children to develop a pattern of lying to get out of the punishment that's due them, and we let them get by with that, it teaches them to be a habitual liar. It teaches them that lying provides an escape. But these individuals are very difficult to change. An individual that has practiced lying to this degree, it becomes almost a part of their personality, almost a part of their active life. And it takes a lot of time to change these types of individuals. Second group is individuals that lie to avoid trouble. This person lies just because of a problem pressing upon them, and they want to get out of this particular problem. So these individuals will lie just to get out of what is facing them at that time. It's very difficult to change these people. They can change. They can be people that have total openness and truth, but it takes a lot of work to get that. And then there's the person that lies to protect another. This person is a liar that feels justified at lying. They feel justified because they think their lie is protecting someone else. They think their lie is making someone else better. Now, this type of liar, he's bothered by his lie because he knows it's not right and that he should not be lying before God. But at the same time, he justifies that on simply the basis that it is helping his spouse out, it's helping his friend out, it's helping someone else. So it's necessary I lie to help someone else. Sad thing is, all of these types of liars are lost. To tell a lie is to simply go against the word of God. And in the marriage, to tell a lie strict quickly destroys love. I was in a conflict in developing these lessons because we really need to talk about the love bank. And yet we needed to talk about all these things before we talked about the love bank. But what lying does, it quickly destroys love. It takes your money out of your love bank till your love bank's broke. And it doesn't take big, black, boogeyman lies to take these things out of the love bank. All it takes is the little white lies. And every time one of those, quote, little white lies is told, more love is moved out of the love bank until the love bank finally goes broke. So we need to see the great danger of telling any lie to one another. If we want the marriage to be founded solidly, if we want a marriage that we can go be upon another and feel comfortable, we can be together and feel comfortable, then it's based upon total trust. So these things help us to see how the lying process brings us down and removes that trust, that openness, that aspect of fully being able to depend upon one another. Now let's talk about very quickly some ways to improve honesty and openness. Evaluate where you stand with each other. I would encourage husband and wives and people that have dated long enough that they might have a serious interest in one another to do this. Truthfulness and openness, honesty and openness is so important, you need to put yourself to the test. You can say, well, we've dated, we know one another, we love one another, and love's going to take... No, love's not going to take thing. Matter of fact is, love doesn't take care of anything unless you take care of love first. Okay? Evaluate one another. Ask one another frankly where you stand with each other. All right, back to the table, back to the paperwork. On a scale of 1 to 10, rate each other how honest you think each other are. 10 being the greatest, 1 being the least. And then take the next step. Slide those papers across the table to each other and look at how you rate each other on honesty. You talk about being transparent now. That is one step toward being totally transparent with one another. How truthful are you to one another in this respect? Next, you need to look and say, well, are there areas of dishonesty that we need to discuss and improve? Are there things that we need to work on inside our marriage? How much privacy do we really have and is deemed necessary for our marriage? Or do we just simply need to talk about being more open and honest with one another? Remember, and let's just go back up to the second one there. You might ought to do a second one with that. How open is my mate to me? Because it takes both of those. And on a scale of 1 to 10... rate my mate's openness and my mate rate my openness, and let's evaluate those two things. See, openness. It makes great Christians, and it makes great spouses. Now then, I'm going to change gears for a moment. In this next category that we're going to talk about is an area that people will often say, well, there's no need to talk about this, and this doesn't apply to me. Well, it does. There's a need to talk about it, and it does apply to you. Matter of fact, as we talk about the attractiveness of the spouse, it's often referred to as his need, but there are things that are involved in it for her also. As we look at these things, while it's often the attractiveness of the spouse that becomes his need, it may be the cleanliness of the spouse that becomes her need. There is a his need and her need in that aspect in that. Now then, as Christians, there's some things that we need to recognize first. We need to recognize what's most important in the aspect of dress. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at 6 verses here very quickly. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also, without the word, be won by the conversation, the life. That's not just talking about the speech, the life of the wife. While they behold your chaste living, conversation, coupled with fear. Now here he talks about it. Whose adorning, whose garments, whose presentation of herself, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel. He's not saying that the outward adorning of the body is wrong, but he says let the woman's adornment be more than the physical. He talks about here her spiritual adornment, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corrupting, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. He says to the Christian woman, if you're going to be concerned about your presentation of yourself, be more concerned about how you present yourself spiritually. How you present your inward person. And in this presentation of your inward person, be a person that is a meek and quiet spirit. Be a person that has the presentation of that spiritual aspect that rates up there to where God wants it to be, in that meek and quiet spirit. So as he has described that, then he goes ahead and describes Sarah in the old time, how she submitted herself to her husband. Now then, as Christians, we need to recognize that first and foremost in dress is a dress of the soul, a dress of the spirit. I do not want to ever minimize what he talked about here in Peter. However, the fact remains that besides this, it's also a need for the dress of the body, a physical dress. There is a great both spiritual and physical importance of the way that one presents themselves physically. You know, as we look at this, we need to remember first and foremost that every man and every woman, every Christian man and every non-Christian's not going to ask this. Every Christian man and Christian woman, first question about any garment is it modest? And my friend, if I'm not asking that question about the way I dress, then I do not care enough about the way I dress and the way I present myself. I must look at the garment in the way that other people see that garment, not the way I see the garment. I must look at the garment in the way that God would see me in that garment and not the way that I perceive the garment. I must answer the question firmly, one way or the other. A garment that is considered to be kind of modest is immodest. If for no other reasons, Romans 14:23, it leaves me with doubt, and if it leaves me with doubt, it is a sin. There are many, quote, Christian people that dress in garments of doubt daily. And they need to see the seriousness of it. And so I must answer this question about this garment, if this garment is a sin or not. Now then, as we do that, some other things are going to come up. Someone's going to say, but this garment is what everybody's wearing. Everybody who? You better look. You know, not only asking that question, and we look at this aspect of everybody else is wearing this garment, who created the garment to start with? You know, it's a sad thing that most of our garments are made by individuals that are not Christian people. And they put into those garments the lustful things that they want in those garments. If I can quote my wife, and if I can, I'm going to do it anyway. She said to me one time, I told her, I said, go buy you a new dress. She said, David, I've gone, I've looked, I can't find anything except something that's too short or too low. My friends, I don't care if it is a fad. I don't care if it's what everybody else is wearing. If it's too short or too low, it's not Christian. It's not godly. It's not righteous. Now, let's also, as we talk about this, let's recognize this. A husband and wife need to work together in this area. Husbands, there's some times when you might have to tell your wife, you need to go change clothes. Because what you're wearing is not proper to be worn in public. Where have we lost our fortitude in just simply being clearly, unquestionably what God wants us to be? And husbands, keep your clothes on. Whatever gave husbands the right to think that they had a right to go out half-clothed and then turn around and say that the Christian wife doesn't have the right to go out that way? Neither one has the right to go out that way. Keep your shirt on. And one preacher said, keep your pants on. I guess I'll quote him, and you can get on to him. I'll give you his name. No, I won't. All right, but what we need to recognize is sometimes we get caught off in these things. We get caught off and we get to wearing things that, you know, ask this question, and ladies especially. And ladies, I'm not picking on you. It's just the way God made us. You need to understand the fact that God made men to have an interest in a woman's body. That's just the way He made us. Now, with that being the case, you need to ask yourself the question, am I wearing something that's going to attract some man's attention to my